You're listening to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. The sermon and readings were recorded on Sunday, October 5th at the 6:30 p.m. service. This is the second sermon in the Toward a Biblical Vision series and is titled Grow Together. The sermon was given by the Reverend Tim Houghton.
You find the reading on page 3 of your bulletins. This reading is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence, asking that your word would be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your glory our primary concern. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you growing? Are you changing? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you growing in self-control? Are you more self-controlled than you were last year? Is your joy tossed to and fro less by circumstances than it was last year? Are you less worried than you were last year? Are you more loving of others than you were last year? More forgiving of people than you were last year? Are you more generous than you were last year? Are you growing? Are you changing? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Now, over the last 15 years as a pastor, I have asked that question a number of times to know that most followers of Jesus answer no to that question. And when it is a yes, it's often a very tentative yes. I think so. Maybe. I'm not sure. Now, I think part of the reason for that is that we're quite confused about spiritual growth. In our contemporary culture, we expect instantaneous growth when it is in fact gradual. We expect mechanical growth. Here are the 5 steps to grow spiritually when it is in fact organic. We expect passive growth when it is in fact active. Now, last week as a church, we began a series on our vision. Your elders over the last year, with the parish profile in one hand, the tribal story, the vision that birthed, the values that guide, and Scripture in the other hand, had sought to prayerfully discern an answer to the question, what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus at Little T? And they sought an answer that was memorable, that was consistent, that could be understood by people at various stages of a spiritual journey, that would be held up to direct our paths, to help us keep the main thing the main thing. And So what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus at Little T? It is to love God, grow together, and serve our world. Now tonight we're going to unpack that second phrase. What is it to grow together as a church? And so I want to invite you to turn to that passage that David read for us from Colossians chapter 3. Now obviously in one sermon we're not going to be able to say everything that needs to be said about Christian growth. We're not going to be able to go as deep as we might like to. We're not going to be doing a verse-by-verse exposition, but rather we're going to pull out of this passage some principles of what it is to grow together as a church. So in Colossians 3, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the soil for growth, the engine for growth, and the environment for growth. So the soil, the engine, and the environment. So first, the soil for growth. Take a look at verse 3. Your life is hidden with Christ. What does God think of you? When God considers you, what words pass his mouth? What expression clouds his face? A couple of weeks ago, I used an illustration of Jesus as our advocate, as our defense attorney before God the Father. And I said that that image of Jesus as advocate gives us a picture of Jesus before his Father saying something like, here's Tim. Is he a sinner? Yes. Has he lived as if he's the God of his own life? Yes. Has he rejected your love? Yes. Has he failed to love others as you've loved him? Yes. And your law demands that justice be done. Your holiness demands that he cannot even enter into your presence. But I died for him the death he should have died. I lived for him the perfect life. I paid that debt your justice demanded. He's forgiven. I was cast out of your presence so that he could be welcomed in. In every sense of the word, I have substituted myself for him. What does God think of you? When God considers you, what words pass his mouth? What expression clouds his face? You see, if we trust in Jesus' work on the cross, his work as our advocate, our life is hidden with Christ. You're hidden. All that God sees when he looks at you is his son Jesus. God treats you then as if you had died that death on a cross to pay for your sins, as if you had lived the perfect life that Jesus lived. The determining factor in your relationship with God is not your past and your present. It's Jesus' past and Jesus' present. To put it as simply as possible, that our life is hidden with Christ means that we are fully accepted through faith in Jesus. There is nothing we can do to make God love us more. There is nothing we can do to make God love us less. And that full acceptance is the soil of our growth. If we're not rooted in that soil, not rooted in the reality we're hidden with Christ, not rooted in the reality that we're fully accepted because of what Jesus did for us, we will not grow. Now, why is that? Well, being rooted in that soil gives us the only true motivation for Christian growth. Christian teachers across the ages have highlighted that naturally human beings have two reasons for growth in character. First, fear. Fear that if we don't grow to a certain level, attain some moral perfection, that God will either not accept us or reject us or in fact punish us. Or we grow out of a sense of pride. I want to be better than those people over there. But being rooted in that soil of acceptance banishes that fear and crushes that pride and leaves the only true motivation for spiritual growth. Gratitude. Gratitude for our full acceptance in Christ. Now, not only is being rooted in that soil of acceptance give us the only true motivation for growth being gratitude, it also shows us where we need to grow. If we're not rooted in that soil of acceptance, we're not going to want to look into our hearts to see the darkness there, to see where we actually need to grow. Or if someone else exposes in us where we need to grow, if we're not rooted in our soil of acceptance, our first reaction is going to be anger and defensiveness. You don't know me. What right do you have to tell me that? But if we're rooted in that soil of acceptance, we will, yes, reject what needs to be rejected and what they've said, but also accept what needs to be accepted. You see, the deeper we're rooted in that soil of acceptance, the deeper we're going to look into our hearts, and the more fruitful will be our growth. The soil of acceptance is what is needed for spiritual growth. Now, the second principle we need to see in this passage is the engine for growth. Over the last decade, I have probably rebuilt about six different motorcycles. Now, my favorite part by far of rebuilding a motorcycle is hitting that starter for the first time and hearing that engine just roar back to life. Now, there are three things I always need to check before I hit that starter. Three things I need to check if that engine isn't running. Three things that are needed for that combustion engine to begin. Compression, spark, and fuel. Now, what do we need for the engine of our spiritual lives to roar to life? What do we need to check if we're not growing spiritually? What is needed for spiritual growth? Two things. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith is what drives the engine of our spiritual growth. And we can see that in our passage from verses 5 through 12, where Paul is saying, put away these things, put to death these things, repent, and put on these things. Have faith, trust, grab a hold of these things. Repentance and faith, it's what drives the engine of spiritual growth. Now, followers of Jesus often wrongly think that repentance and faith is only the first step of a relationship with God. I recognize my sin, I repent of it, and I grab a hold of Jesus as my only hope. But repentance and faith is not just the first step, it is every subsequent step. It is how that life is kept alive. Do you want to grow in joy? Repent. Do you want to change? Repent. Do you want to grow in your relationship with God? Repent. It was the church reformer Martin Luther whose first published words were this: our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. Now that's probably something you didn't want to hear, right? How can feeling bad about myself help my spiritual growth? Well, you see, most of us, when we think we're repenting, actually aren't. Most of us respond naturally to our sin with remorse and resolution and think that what we're doing is repenting. I see this all the time in myself, in my relationship with my wife, Lori. There are times that I'll do things in our relationship that make me look like a selfish jerk. Surprise, surprise, right? And I move toward her in remorse with an apology, not necessarily to change, but to allow her forgiveness of me to make me feel like I'm not a selfish jerk. I'm trying to get rid of bad feelings. And then I move to resolution. Honey, I won't do that again. I promise to try harder next time. We do the same thing with God. Remorse and resolution, and think that we're actually repenting. But that kind of repentance is self-focused. We're not actually sorry for our sin. We're sorry for how it made us look, how it made us feel, and we don't really think we've got much of a problem, but because we believe a simple resolution, a commitment to try harder, is going to make everything okay. But in the soil of acceptance, true repentance begins to take shape. We can admit that we are sinners without any fear of being cast aside. We can say, I did that, I am like that, and your grace, O God, is my only hope. Tim Keller, in a great little article that I'd recommend to you entitled All of Life is Repentance, writes this: the more we feel accepted and loved in the gospel, the more and more we will be repenting. Although there is some bitterness in any repentance, in the gospel there is ultimately a sweetness. This creates a radical new dynamic for personal growth. The more we see our own flaws and sins, the more precious, electrifying, and amazing God's grace appears to us. On the other hand, the more aware we are of God's grace and our acceptance in Christ, the more able we are to drop our denials and self-defenses and admit the true dimensions of our sins. If the engine of your spiritual growth is not firing on all cylinders, just as you would check compression, spark, fuel in your internal combustion engine, we need to be checking repentance and faith for the engine of our spiritual growth. So the soil is the soil of God's acceptance. The engine of our growth is repentance and faith. But finally, we need the right environment for spiritual growth. At Little T, we self-identify as an evangelical church. As you came in this evening, it's on the sign just beside the door. Now, one of the immediate things that evangelicals think of when we consider the right environment for spiritual growth is the proper use and attention to the Bible, to Scripture, to having it rightly unpacked and applied to people's lives. And indeed, there is much truth there. In verse 16 of our passage, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In our parish profile, which was one of the tools of discernment in pulling together this vision, this community had articulated this: we want to be fed in the word. We're a church where Scripture has a central place. We want the Bible taught seriously and to speak meaningfully into the complexities of our lives. We want to be fed in the Word. And indeed, this is a good and godly desire that will be and needs to be upheld. But I've been a pastor for 15 years in churches that self-identify as evangelical. And one of the most common stories that I hear is of people switching churches. Say, we've left our old church, now we're coming here to Little T, and you know what the most common reason that they give for that switch is? I wasn't being fed. I stopped going to my old church, now I'm coming here because I wasn't being fed. Now, as you deepen in your understanding of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, as you read books, as you hear sermons, as you listen to teaching, you're going to be saying more and more often, I've been fed that before. I've been fed that before. I've been fed that before. But if we're honest with ourselves, yes, we might be deepening in a Christian understanding, but we're not growing. We're not changing. We're not being transformed. Now, why is that? Well, we might know the word of Christ, verse 16, but it's not dwelling within us. If you have someone come to live with you, someone comes and dwells with you, a new addition to the family, maybe it's a birth of a child, or you're newly married, or your parents are of an age or a stage of life where they're now coming and staying with you. When that new person comes and dwells with you, your entire life gets reoriented around them. Routines change. Every decision is now impacted by their presence. You see, if we're deepening in our Christian understanding, but we're not changing, we're not being transformed, we're not growing, the problem is probably not, I need to be fed more. Give me a new book, a new preacher, a new teaching. But rather, what we have been fed is not dwelling within us. That truth has not come home to our hearts. We haven't reoriented our lives around that truth. It hasn't impacted our routines. It hasn't impacted every decision of our lives. And how is that going to happen? How is the Word of Christ going to dwell within us? Well, you might say, naturally, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want you to notice all the one-anothers in this passage. Love one another. Forgive with one another. Bear with one another. And in particular, I want you to notice the second part of verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. A community is the environment for growth. A community where we teach one another, correct one another, instruct one another. When I consider my own Christian growth, my Christian growth has not come from those aha moments of being fed something new, but rather when I've been fed something and someone within the Christian community has loved me enough to correct me, to instruct me, to bring the gospel home to my heart. To say, Tim, you're anxious in this part of your life because you're not trusting the gospel in this part of your life. Tim, there's a disconnect here between what you say you believe and how you behave. Tim, you're feeling this way in your life because the love of your heart is something other than God. It takes a community to bring those things to light. Now, why is that the case? Because we are so often oblivious to what is completely obvious to others. In C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, which is a fictional dialogue between two devils that are trying to keep their patient from growing in the Christian faith, one of the pieces of wisdom that has passed between the two of them is this. Aggravate the most useful of human characteristics, the horror and neglect of the obvious. You must bring your patient to a condition in which he can practice self-examination for an hour without discovering any of those facts about himself which are perfectly clear to anyone who has ever lived in the same house with him or worked in the same office. We are so often blind to what is obvious, to our sin, to our idols, to the areas of our lives that need growth. It takes a community to bring those things to light. In my last job before I came here as senior pastor, I was a pastor of discipleship. And one of the main parts of my job was walking one-to-one with people through the journey of faith. And one of the assignments that I used to give people to show them the pervasiveness of sin in their lives and their inability to control it, I used to ask them with an assignment to refrain for a period of 2 weeks from the five sins of the tongue, to refrain from boasting, gossiping, blaming, complaining, and defending. Now, the odd time, I would do this assignment along with the person. And I remember coming home one night to my wife, Lori, and saying to her, wow, I can really see the pervasiveness of gossip, blaming, complaining, and defending in my life, but I don't really think that I've got much of a problem with boasting. Which should have been my first clue, right? Now, Lori just started to laugh. She said, Tim, you have the most subtle way of boasting. You'll begin to tell a story that makes you look really good, and then in a show of feigning humility, you'll stop telling the story, but by then the other person is intrigued at your story and begins to ask you to finish it, and then you can boast about yourself free from the guilt of pride. It takes a community to bring those things to light that we are often blind to. It takes the soil of acceptance, the engine of repentance and faith, and the environment of community for us to grow. So what then does it mean to say that we are a church, that little t is committed to grow together? Well, it first means that we will continue to place the highest of priority on holding forth the word of life, on the proper communication and teaching and application of Scripture. We cannot waver on that conviction. Our very lives depend upon it. To say that we are a church that grows together is to say that we are committed to fostering a community that loves one another, forgives with one another, bears with one another, but also corrects and instructs one another. To say that we are a community that grows together is to say that we are constantly going to be rooting ourselves in the soil of God's full acceptance of us in Jesus. Otherwise, we will move out to correct and instruct one another, not out of love for one another, but out of a desire to expose their sin in order that we might feel better about ourselves. We'll want to root ourselves in the soil of acceptance so that when others come to us to correct and instruct, our first response is not defensiveness and anger, but rather appreciative acceptance. To say that we are a church that grows together says that each and every one of us needs those types of relationships where we can be instructed and corrected. But because not everyone is rooted in the soil of acceptance, we need to be very wise about who we select to be in those types of relationships with. We need to be very wise on who and how we instruct and correct. To say that we are a church that grows together may mean practically that we're getting connected with one of the many small groups in our midst. It may mean practically that we're reevaluating how we do small group together so that they're more conducive to spiritual growth. It may mean that we're looking for someone within our community to say, let's get together, let's pray together, let's read the Bible together, let's examine our lives in light of it. It may mean being more intentional in your friendships, in your marriages, in your families, to be more conducive for spiritual growth. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus at Little T? It is to love God, grow together, and serve our world. Let's pray. Father, this night we ask you by your Spirit to root us in that soil of acceptance that we are hidden, and what you see is Jesus who has done all that work on our behalf. Father, drive us more and more to repentance and faith, and open us up to be in a community that, yes, loves one another, bears with one another, forgives one another, but is also open to correcting and instructing one another, that we might reveal your character to the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our webpage at www.littletrinity.org for information on upcoming events, ministries, and other recordings. Or join us at 425 King Street East for our 10:30 a.m. or 6:30 p.m. services on Sundays.